should start our days. How'd you like a session like that every morning before you get up and brush your teeth? Just get in the presence of God. Say, Lord, now I'm ready. Whatever it takes. Have you ever wondered why they have the worship before the preaching? It's to stop the shaking of the knees and the dry mouth of the poor guy getting up to talk to all these people sitting there going, I dare you to bless me today. Not really. That's not what our church is like. In fact, I think there's something more than my love for preaching. It's the love I feel for the people that I'm preaching to. And even here this morning, I just feel such a love of God in this place, amongst family, amongst people who are interconnected in relationships. And it's just a wonderful privilege to be in God's Word. Amen. Can I ask for the guys taking up the offering, can we prepare to, as we come out of our worship, to take up the morning offering, tithes and offering. If you're visiting with us, there's no pressure on you to bring your tithe here. You've got your own church, I guess, where you tithe, but let's give an opportunity for those who don't know how to use the internet yet. Only one guy got that. Thanks for your enthusiasm. Well, I wonder what I should preach on today. I think I should preach the gospel. Now, thanks for your enthusiasm about that. We saw last week in the book of Romans, just his enthusiasm from chapter 1 to chapter 16. This wonderful gospel. And I have this great task of coming and repeating some things, but hopefully new light breaks in. You know, you can ascend a spiral staircase, and it feels like you're going around in circles. But at each new level, you have a new perspective. And that's what it's got to be like with the preaching of the gospel, is that at each new level that we get to, there's got to come a new understanding, a new illumination, if you like. It's got to work deeper in our hearts. And I don't want to apologize for repetition, because repetition is the mother of learning. It's a very important part of Paul's teaching in the Bible as well, where he says, and again I say, I repeat. Because they say, I've read somewhere that someone's got to hear something 7 times before they get it. Is that true? I've heard somewhere that people have got it 7 times before they get it. Is that right? You get the point. And so there is a certain repeating, and it can be done differently. I think the worst thing we can do is sit back with an attitude of, well, I know this, I've heard it, I've got it. And what I really want today is to be entertained, to laugh, and to have a nice public address, because then you're at the wrong place. Because in this place, we preach the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, we eventually get to believe the gospel. So I'm just so excited about this. And I want to encourage you to have a heart that says, God, I want to get this. Because next week, Steve's going to call me up. That's you I'm talking to. You know who I'm talking to now. Yeah, don't look away now. Like, I can't see you. I can see you. It's you. Say me. Yeah, you. And the one who didn't say me. How'd you like that? How'd you like to come up here and do some explaining? Walk through the gospel. How'd you like to do that? Should we do a trial run today? Thank you, Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, this morning as we look at your word and we open our hearts to receive, give us ears to hear, I pray. Make us hungry to understand the rich of deposit. Hebrews chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1. Everybody got it? If you're not there yet, just go to the index. Hebrews chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. I'll get my props organized over here. Hey, I'm enjoying this prop work. My wife says, why don't you use the overhead screen anymore? I don't know if that was like, you know, why don't you? Or if it was just, you know. But quite enjoying this. Helps me think while I talk. I think it's the fifth time now I'm doing this. Fifth or sixth. So you only got two to go. Now some of you I know have only heard it once. But okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, say past, God spoke to us. Thank God that He speaks to us. To our forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son, it's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. God still speaks. Jesus is still the theme of the Bible. But it says in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and through the prophetic writings, and He spoke at many different times. We're going to do a quick synopsis this morning of those many times. So you can leave your notices in Hebrews. We'll come back there and jump to Genesis. God spoke at many times, say many times, in various ways. God has different various ways of speaking. And it's very important that we understand God is a communicator and God speaks. It's very important that we have a God who speaks, that we don't just have rituals and rules and regulations. But when we go to Genesis, and let's just turn there, and the very first few words introduce this God who speaks. In the beginning, God. So there we have it. Good introduction that God wants to go by. In the beginning. And then it says, He created the heavens and the earth. So that says a whole lot to us about God right there. Is that, first of all, He was before all things. And second of all, everything that was created, would you agree with me, there's some beautiful things in creation that we enjoy. Absolutely beautiful things in creation. He gave us all these senses. To taste the nachos and the apples and the oranges and the cold water and the streams, the fresh. He gave us beautiful sunsets for our eyes to gaze on. Sound of beautiful waters and music and stringed instruments for our ears to be tantalized by. And feelings and emotions. And he made man and gave us all what we needed to engage the world around us. And He did it so beautifully. And part of His purpose wasn't just that Adam and Eve now walk around in this garden with each other forever, but that they would go into the whole world and populate it. God's intention was that there'd be cities and nations and it would be creative and God's creative abilities through the gifts He gave in all the cosmos would be fully explored, not just for man's greed and destruction which came as a result of the fall, but for the beautiness of creation. And this was God's intention, that the world would be full of the glory as the waters of the earth covered the sea. And He gave man a body to enjoy this wonderful experience. But first He made him a spirit, as we've seen in the weeks that we've been through. He made him a spirit. Say, I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. The body were the five senses to engage this beautiful, created universe that God gave us. And to enjoy God and to live without sickness, without poverty, without failure, without all these things. And then came chapter 2 and chapter 3. And God had given man a free will. It was the most important part of what made him in his image. And he said, of all the trees you can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And we see that in chapter 3, the temptation comes where Satan comes with deception as a serpent and says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what was the temptation right there? Well, the temptation was to doubt God. The temptation was deception. The temptation was something like this, something like what you'd find in humanism today. You can be like God, which means you get to say what's right and wrong. The knowledge of good and evil. Up until then, man had had a wonderful experience of partaking of the life of God. Because he had this free will, there was something he couldn't do for him to have a free will. And that was to put himself above God in the knowledge of what was permissible and what's non-permissible. In the knowledge of God was the perfect, the only one to be worshipped. But man, by wanting to usurp God, thought he could take a little bit of that worship for himself. And when that happened, the Bible says, God said to man, surely you shall die. And that's exactly what happened when sin came into the earth. Sin is just saying, I know better than God. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to eat from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't get to say the highest authority. God doesn't get to say what's permissible and what's not permissible. I'm going to decide that. And he put himself in a position through sin. We see that the Bible says sin came into the world, man died, and man had to be driven out of the garden. And at that moment, his spirit died. I beg your pardon, we haven't got to the cross yet, have we? We've just crossed the line over here. His spirit died. His soul is the real person he is. We've covered some of this. I'm going to go a little bit quicker now. But the soul is the personality, it's the thinking part, the rationalizing part, the memory part, all that stuff's in there. But now he doesn't have a spirit to express it, which is to worship God and love God and walk in the cool of the garden with God. Now the only thing he can do is through his body, me, 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 I, all about what I look like, what I get, what I do. And there came a preoccupation with self-worship, preoccupation and self-absorption with himself. And God knew that. That was the reason he didn't want man to take of that tree. But as we've discovered, we don't break God's laws. God's laws break us. And God then found a man, Abraham. He spoke to Abraham through covenants. And he said to Abraham, you will be a nation. God wanted to take a nation out of fallen man. And he made a promise to Eve after the fall. You can see it in chapter 3 where he says, and the seed will trample on Satan. In other words, there was a beginning of a messianic promise from Genesis chapter 3 that begins to thread itself through the Bible. Because that's what the Bible is all about. You know what the purpose of the Bible is? It's the book of salvation. It's the book how God brought from this situation through to that situation. And in the garden, we find there's a promise of redemption, but they have to be expelled from the presence of God. They no longer eat from the tree of life. They can't live forever because they've fallen now. They're preoccupied with self. They're into the conscience is going to get steadily worse and worse. And eventually, in chapter 6, we see that God said, every inclination of man's heart was only wicked. And we have all these stories through Genesis to the end of Genesis where the Abrahamic promise is given that there would be a people that God would take out of the nations, the Jewish people, and that He would make a covenant with these people and preserve through them until the Messiah or the seed would come. He then enters into a second covenant because they were still fallen, even though they were now the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. God saw, because of their fallen nature, because when man sinned, not only did his spirit die, but he inherited a sin nature. His whole essence of who he was became defiled. God knew that in order to preserve these people through which He would bring the Messiah, through which He would bring salvation, He needed to create a system whereby their sins could be forgiven, where the Passover was established, where the feast and sacraments were put in place, so once a year there would be the covering over, the atoning of sin. And although the law itself could never make them righteous, it could provide a protective covering until the time of the Messiah would come. The law in itself is holy and pure because the law itself was to show that what God is like. The conscience itself, after a while, would drift away and become wicked. But the law was fixed. It was absolute. There was no debate about it. Murder was wrong. Having other gods before him was wrong. And all the sacramental laws, all the Ten Commandments, and all that showed that God is holy, man is a sinner, and then a sacrificial system was put in place to help these people retain the knowledge of God and to preserve the knowledge of God through thousands of years of history. The cross should actually be a little bit long here because this is thousands of years of history over here. Okay, are you with me so far? Covering some ground, but we need to bring some new stuff in over here. So, I want to take you quickly through Genesis. There's this beautiful creation, the fall of man. From Exodus to Deuteronomy, there's the giving of the law. There's this chosen people that are gathered around God. And then the time of Joshua to David is just a historical time of the occupation of the land. You read it from when you get in your Bibles to Joshua, all the way to the book of Chronicles, and then the book of Psalms onward is a time of taking possession, possessing the land. And in that, there are many beautiful pictures. We could stop and talk about some of the types of and the promises of the Messiah and all He would do, but we're going to rush through this a little bit. Then we come to the prophetic books. Prophetic books just before the time of Christ. So here we have the fall of man. We have this nation brought into being with the law. And we have, right up until the time of Christ, we have Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. We have Habakkuk. We have Malachi, if you're Italian, or Malachi, if you're English. Right up to the time of Jesus. And then we have, who was the last of the prophets? John the Baptist. For the law and the prophets were until the time of John the Baptist. He comes heralding a new day. He comes heralding the kingdom is about to come. All that had been prophesied, all the types and shadows, all the pictures were coming to finality. There was a consummation in Messiah, born in Jerusalem, born to a virgin. Prophetic promises that were unfolded. And then we come into the part of the Bible that we're all probably most familiar with, and that's the Gospels. So now now we get to the Gospels. And if the life of Jesus, which is the Gospel, if it was concealed in the Old Testament, it's now being revealed as He comes and for 33 years has His earth walk. He comes declaring the kingdom of God. He comes talking about a new world order that's about to invade. He's talking about a world that wasn't possible for fallen man to yet encounter. He speaks about a much higher level of living. He speaks about if even if your eye causes you to sin, or if you're angry with someone, it's like murder. Or if you think of some, a lustful thought, it's like adultery. He raises the whole bar on the law, because what had happened was you'd got the scribes and Pharisees who had lowered the law to their experience. You know that we still do that with the Word of God. If we find a way to that makes us unattainable, we just bring it down. But Jesus, in a sense, was lifting it up. And he was saying, I'm putting the law back to the place where it was intended to be, which is out of the reach of human capacity, out of the reach of human ability to fulfill. And in doing that, he was severing that self-righteous spirit that was coming through the scribes and Pharisees. But at the same time, he was announcing a new kingdom called the kingdom of God, which could only happen and be transpired in this wonderful miracle of, the Bible says, Jesus became sin who knew no sin. In that moment, all the law was fulfilled. In that moment when Jesus became sin, only He could be the perfect man to obey and walk in perfect obedience to the whole law of God. This bar was too high for mortal man to run and jump over. Man could come up to here, but man could never come up to there. Only Jesus Christ in His life, as you look through the Gospels, in Matthew, He's the Messiah, the Son of God. In Mark, He's the healer. In Luke, He's the Son of Man, fulfilling as God in the flesh. In John, we see all the pictures of Jesus as I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. If any man would follow me, take up his cross and follow me. We see Jesus talking about the kingdom, the works I've been doing, you will do, and greater works you will do. We hear the parables of Jesus talking about a man walking and sprinkling seed on the ground. We hear him every time he introduces a new parable, he says, and the kingdom of God is like, and the kingdom of God is like, and the kingdom of God is like. Why is he doing that? He's talking about a new age, a new era that the old concealed but now was being revealed. And he said to his disciples, I'm going to go, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. Because only he understood what it was going to be for the Son of God, the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God, to become sin. Even as the first Adam had the temptation of the enemy saying, did God really say? Trying to distort the word. If you go to Luke chapter 4, you find Jesus in the same predicament, where Satan comes and tempts him and says, if you're the Son of God. First of all, tries to make him prove that he was the Son of God, which would have been a mistake, because it would have been the first seed of deception, like he brought into the woman's mind. But unlike the first Adam, last Adam stands on the Word of God, stands for the integrity of God, stands for the worship of God, says, it is written, we will worship no other gods. And because of that stand, he then qualifies himself for his ministry, which was to teach on the kingdom of God. The same way in the garden, because of the fall of man, the doors closed on fellowship with God. The angel, the seraphim with the burning swords as pictured in the closing. But here we see when Jesus became sin and you know sin, the Bible says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And why was it torn from the top to the bottom? Because God had initiated it. God allowed him who knew no sin to become sin. There was redemption open up. And for the first time in all creation, this miracle happened that included you and me. That although we weren't of the Jewish nation, although we weren't born of Jewish lineage, we were the Gentiles. We were the Gentiles, but we weren't under law, because the law was fulfilled in Jesus' perfect life. He didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill the law, so that you and I and our Jewish brothers together, when we put our faith in the perfect work of Jesus in fulfilling the law, in being the spotless lamb who was slain, and we put our faith in Him being able to jump over the hurdle of the law, our incapableness of jumping the law, brought us to a place of knowing we need a Savior. We need one who will redeem us. We'll need one who will be able to be perfect for us. And in that moment of time, this miracle takes place, which we now know by other words, but has become such a precious word to us that Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But as we find later on, it becomes a term used to describe those whose spirits were once dead over here, whose spirits had died to intimacy with God, whose souls had taken over and only knew how to express through the body, through self-worship, through idolizing things, and having other gods before them. The only way this person could be regenerated was by being born again. They could come through the cross. And in that moment, the Bible says something happened. Our spirits were born again. And now there's a change taking place as our minds are being renewed. And this is part of what the gospel message is all about. It's about us starting to experience in our earthly experience what our heavenly reality is. And the more that happens, the more our mind, which is that part of our soul that needs to be transformed. Because when we came through this faith in Christ, we still stayed essentially the same person. We didn't change. So what was it that changed? Our spirits came alive. But our soul still needs renewing. Our emotions, our mind, our memories are still in some ways baggage for many. Some have more deliverance than others here. This process takes different times for different people. But this sets us free to know that when we're born again, the nature that was on us, that got carried through, the Bible says Jesus became our sinful nature so that we could become His righteousness. And that was the transaction that took place on the cross. And now our only job in preaching this message and preaching the word and applying it over and over again is to see how this affects every other area of our life. We don't have to say, well, this was the entrance into becoming a Christian. Okay, now let's pack all this away, because now we're going to start with 7 principles of how to be highly effective in this, and 7 points to this, and 3, and let's, you know, draw on all other material, and somehow then we'll perfect the saints till Jesus comes. No, my friend, this is the perfecting of the saints. Right, yeah? This is the perfecting of the saints. When we begin to translate this into our life, and I said to Janet just this morning, this is where we need now Spirit to lead us and give us wisdom. And the very first thing that happened after the Gospels is in the book of Acts. Jesus says, next revelation, remember God spoke in many ways to our fathers through the prophets at different times, in different ways. But in these days, He's spoken to us through His Son, whom also through whom He's made heir and through whom He created all the universe. This Jesus now, through the gospel, speaks to His disciples and says, do not leave Jerusalem, because this life that I'm calling you to is not difficult. It's going to be impossible. So wait in Jerusalem for a couple of days, because the promise you heard me speak about, my Father's going to fulfill. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people for certain tasks, but now He's going to be in you, and He's not going to leave you, and He's going to abide with you, and He's going to teach you all things, and especially He's going to convince the world that they don't believe in Jesus. They're going to convince you that you're the righteousness of God, and He's going to convince you that judgment is, we're going to get to judgment. I'm not running ahead on that one just yet, but wait, because the Holy Spirit is going to come for all those who are born again, who qualify, and they are going to be made new. And we've been through some of these over the last few weeks, regeneration, sanctification, justification. I don't want to cover too many of those, because what happens after the book of Acts, we see great persecution breaks out. Just turn with me quickly. Okay, I know we've gone from Genesis to Acts. We're about halfway now. Okay, so can you take a bit more? All right, so let's do like a whole right through the middle of the Bible. We've covered all these wonderful Solomon and prophets and Gospels, and where are we? Acts. So now we come to past the Gospels, and we stop with the robot. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. We've seen that. Chapter 3, the church is starting to grow, and all these wonderful things. Incidentally, in chapter 2, on the after the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches to 3,000 people. And what does he preach about? He preaches about what Jesus did on the cross. He says to them, your fathers persecuted all the prophets. But now this Jesus has been made your Lord and Savior. But a few days before that, he's trying to speak Jesus out of going to the cross. Do you see what's happened now with the coming of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that He can transform you from being a bigot into being somebody who's totally in love with God's calling? You know, He can call you from being self-religious, self-righteous, to being in a place of total humility and total embracing of all that God wants to do. God, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, He was translated from being a fearful God denier to a little girl by fire who He denied He ever knew Jesus, to standing up in the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and preaching this message. But He gets wonderfully promoted for His act of boldness. And by the time we came to chapter 4, He's in prison. And now the church is praying. And they're praying and He gets released. Peter gets released from about verse 23. And that's a whole wonderful story right there about the release of Peter. But this is the part I want to draw your attention to over here, is their prayer. And from verse 28, they're praying and they stay praying. Lord, they did what your power and your will decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, this is their prayer, listen. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What's the difference here? They're not praying for, Lord, please would you send your angels, the same angels that delivered Daniel from the... Would you please, Lord, protect us, our image from being tarnished in the community. Sorry, Lord, for causing unrest in the situation we've been in. Lord, we know we maybe haven't been a very good witness. But Lord, no. They're praying that the very stuff that got Peter thrown into prison, God would give them more of that stuff. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. This is this church. This is this church in Acts. Back to the run through the Bible there, please. Here's this church in Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with boldness, asking God for more boldness so they can continue to preach the message, to preach the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we come right through and Paul gets saved. We won't go into that whole thing. And we get to a place where from prison, he has this wonderful calling of God to write many of the epistles, starting in Romans. We've looked at the book of Romans in detail, but from the prison cell where Paul found himself, here in the early, probably 20 years after all this had happened, he finds himself in this real predicament. And he's writing these letters because up until now, the Holy Spirit was leading the church. Up until now, the Holy Spirit was their scriptures were the old prophetic scriptures. But from this point, the Holy Spirit wanted us to have a collection of scripture that he would breathe on, that we'd have 2,000 years later to be able to enforce our doctrine, enforce our belief in what Jesus did, so we wouldn't go too much on too many tangents. So these beautiful books start getting written from prison that found their way into the churches and found their way into the Holy Scripture. And the topics of regeneration and the topics of sanctification, which is just the regeneration is a complete, all this miracle of being born again. Sanctification is this miracle of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. There's justification and all those other processes. And one of the doctrines he taught on was glorification, which is what happens when Jesus returns again and we are completely changed. And we've covered a lot of this territory. So I want to just jump through that. That's the writing of the epistles when it comes to unfolding the beautiful gospel. From Genesis, through the law, through the gospels, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the perseverance through persecution. And then these letters that are written to us that began to unpack and begin to explain this beautiful mystery of the gospel of Christ that was concealed for ages past. Although God spoke to our forefathers in various ways at different times, but in these days He speaks to us by His Son, through whom He's appointed heir of the earth and through whom He's created all the universe. This message of the Son of God comes to us. It's not the holy writings of Paul that we worship, because Paul preached the same gospel that was Jesus' gospel. There's only one gospel in the Bible, not the Old Testament gospel, the four gospels gospel and then the Pauline gospel. There's only one gospel. But as you study it and you see the thread, how it unweaves itself and evolves itself into the situation. And it ends up, we go through the epistles and then we end up right at the end of the book in Revelations. And I don't know, any of you part of, you remember the series we did on the pictures of Jesus? The Lamb of God? The great white throne? His stern words to the early church leaders. Notice those seven churches, and some of them get a good rebuke from him, is because of his wanting to uphold the integrity of the church throughout the ages. Because the book of Revelations is the kind of unpacking of what are the pictures going to look like in the end, using a lot of symbolism and a lot of difficult language in some way to understand. But the integrity of the church has to be preserved, because the church is a container of the gospel. The church is going to perpetuate the work of the gospel. So there's some strong language, strong rebuke to the leaders. That's why you should be praying for your leaders. Thank you for that great yay, amen. I know you're just bewildered, and you know, but there was a real call to. And then there were the pictures that unfolded. And by the way, thank you for your prayers. Can I stop there and just say, Janet and I have really felt just being lifted up. That's why I get to preach so long these days. So it's your fault, actually. So if you want me to stop preaching so much, you have to stop praying for me so much. I really have. We felt uplifted the last couple of days. Jan says she's been flooded with emails and notes and text messages of encouragement and exhortation. It's like, wow, it's awesome. See, we're just living in this underdraft of prayers. So thank you for that. But absolutely, in the book of Revelations, you see why the leaders of those seven churches needed prayer. Because some of them were drifting into error. Some of them were tolerating the Jezebel spirit. Others were lukewarm and strong language. But then these beautiful pictures of Christ, the great white throne, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the riding on a white horse with his head ablaze and his eyes like fire. And then all these triumphant songs. Remember, we did that little bit of a series with all the pictures and then all the songs, and salvation belongs to the Lord. That's how the book ends, because it ends on a glory note for those who've received Jesus. We have passed from judgment. We have passed from the fear of what happens the day I stand before God. Because at the cross, my friend, Jesus became your sin. His nature was given to you. His Holy Spirit now walks with you, changing you, transforming you, reminding you of what Jesus did in its fullness. But for those who reject this message, for those who are depending on the law, for those who are depending on self-righteousness, self-worship, who say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll decide what the tree of good and evil is. We see how the world has become so messed up. We see why God said don't do that. We just look around us. We read the newspapers. You look at the news. You see the destruction. You know, it never had to be like that. But there's coming a day when those things will be set straight. And this is the wonderful message that you and I have. My friend, I was going to start bringing this into a conclusion this morning. You notice I said I'm starting to bring it into a conclusion this morning. Because I want to ask you to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And so we see. So we see that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high. You see, Jesus is the gospel. And everything that you will then read from chapter 1, Hebrews, and going through the book, and if God permits, maybe we're going to do some of that. But as we continue through, you'll see it's just an unveiling, an unshadowing of who Jesus is. And it always comes back to this, the central truth that we are continually emphasizing and restating in the church, because this is the season that we're in right now to catch this good and proper. Lest we go on and then in years to time, what was that again? Let's pull out that tape or that book or that. What was that thing about the finished work? No, my friend, now is a time that the church become very established, very centered in the finished work of what Jesus accomplished. And just in saying that, can we just jump to Romans chapter 5, please? And we're going to see, because of this finished work of the cross, there are four things I want to say to you in conclusion today. And the first one is that until we appreciate and receive this, we cannot reign in life till Jesus comes and beyond. Until we grasp this. Because this finished work of the cross is the victory. How much more? How much more victory? Paul uses that phrase four or five times in these few verses. Let's just read them together from 5 to 17. Five times, I think, he makes that statement. How much more? How much more? This finished work of the cross, my friend, how much more? Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, verse 10, I'm going to read four verses. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Jump down to verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And then down to verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more, he says again, will those who receive, now watch this, two things. The abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. These are the two things that we have to receive. Will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So what are the two things we have to receive? The first one is an abundance of grace. And the second one is the gift of righteousness. This is all the same person over here. You got the picture. Just we're using different ways of saying it. Is this gift of righteousness, this new nature, whatever we want to call it. These are the two things this scripture promises here. How much more those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Can you see that? How much more? How much more? Reminds me of that lunch bar advert a few years back. Yeah. How much more? Much more? How much more? It's like, you know, you've stated it. Okay, Paul, we got it in verse 9. Then you say how much more again in verse 10. Then again in verse 15. Then again in 17. Once he says, if when you're God's enemies, you're reconciled by the death, how much more? So when you're at your worst place, can you remember your worst place? Please don't tell me it's today. Okay? When you're at your worst place over here, at that stage, God, He said, that's when He gave you His best gift. Then He says, how much more? Now you're over here. Now I'm telling you, if we just could believe that, we would reign in life. If we could just believe, sir, that whatever situation you're facing right now in your life, you are not there anymore. Because over there, you were much worse. Over here, your life was in degradation. In life, you were in total spiritual poverty. You were spiritually dead. Bible says now, how much more now that you're His child? You're going through something right now. You don't feel you're the perfect Christian. You don't feel that you've got your life together. You're allowing doubts and disappointments to fill your mind, and you find yourself speaking negatively about situations and wanting to beat yourself up. You're back under this cloud, under this condemnation, feeling ashamed because of something you've done. How much more? But you've got to stop and compare yourself to where you were. You've got to say, when I was in my worst position, when I was dead to God and I was the king of my own fate and life, that's when He gave me His best gift. Now I'm His child, and maybe I haven't got everything together, but how much more? Now I'm His child, and maybe I'm going through some hardship and difficulties, but how much more will I reign in life? And to reign in life is exactly that. That's what kings do. Kings reign in life. Because kings understand that according to verse 17, it says that we will receive God's abundant gift. We will, what does it say? We will receive. How do you receive something? It's a gift. You receive it. You receive this abundance of grace. What is the opposite of receiving? You got it now because you saw it, but that's okay. But is achieving. The one is receiving, the one is achieving. And my friend, what achieving is built on is when we want to take the law, I lost here as the law, and somehow the Jewish nation, the people that were being saved out of Judaism, decided they were going to add a little bit of law to this free gift of the gospel, and they were by that, through their circumcision, through obeying the law, through obeying the Sabbath, they were going to add a bit, and this contaminated the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, wherever they are, yeah they are, the Gentiles, that's you and me by the way, we were never under law. So what's the big deal? We were never under the law. Yeah, the Ten Commandments were like a broad guideline to morality of society, and but we weren't under the law in that sense that the Jewish nation was. So what was happening is they were trying to put law on the early believers who had come into freedom, come into abundance of grace, experiencing how much more. And then we found out that, oh, but we're not under law. But by then, it had changed form into a different thing called achieving. So we would form our own religion, our own religious activities, our own rules and our own running out of words here. Isn't that amazing that I'm actually running out of words? We try and look for our own way of impressing God and pleasing God and performing. And the world has taught us very well. Society has taught us from a young age, you need to perform. You need to achieve. You need to earn things. But we've wrongly imported this needing to achieve and earn into our Christianity, and we've made it all about rules and rituals and regulations. And Paul is writing to them and saying, don't get contaminated with all that stuff, because the gift has to be received. We cannot achieve it. My blessing now is not based on if I do this, it's because I've received. I don't have to jump through the hoops. I put my faith in Jesus who did live the perfect obedience. And now, because I'm seated in Him, I live from a place of victory, not to try and achieve victory. Because I have a better covenant based on better promises. Look through the book of Hebrews. It's a better covenant. The old covenant was based on you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. You get into the new covenant, which is repeated in the book of Hebrews. God says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you my spirit. I will take your sins. The whole covenant changes. We move into a whole different dispensation. But if we're trying to achieve, the best we're going to get is religion. The best we're going to find, if we try and live that kind of life, and we remember where we put religion last week, so I don't want to try and improve on it, but keep it under our feet. But that's what happens when we try to add to the finished work of the cross. When we think that our blessing somehow has to do with what we've achieved because we've done this and this and this right. Now so I know someone's sitting there thinking, yeah, but that's what life is. The harder you work, the more you get. And doesn't the Bible talk about being diligent and applying yourself and all those things? There is a natural kind of blessing that people can live in that comes just from hard work, applying themselves, studiousness. I'm talking about what the Bible calls reigning in life. There's a difference between hard-earned achievement, which is a great thing, but you don't have to be a Christian to have it. Look at some of the best fancy cars driving around Durban. You'll see they're not necessarily Christians. Unless they're male nuns. I don't know if they... But there's a lot of money out there that's not just because I'm a Christian. No, a lot of people have achieved it, but it's a different type of blessing. It's a blessing, doesn't really matter who you walk over. It doesn't really matter if you're scrupulous or not. Integrity is not the real issue over here. But there's a receiving, at least, yes, there's a receiving in the gospel that he says, how much more those who receive this abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness will reign in life. Now we've got to ask ourselves, is our living in blessing just because of what we achieved or what we received? And how will you know the difference? You'll know the difference because when you can get up in the morning and say, today I'm blessed because I know Jesus Christ. I tell you what, when I sit and you get into a hot shower and you say, thank you Lord, today I'm enjoying a hot shower. You are so good to me. When you get in your car and drive down the road and you say, wow, look how God has been to me. When you look around you and you see what God has done and you know that it's been because of God. Then my friend, that's a different kind of blessing. We need to hear that because just as an astute businessman, you can live a life of me, 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 me. I did. And you're right, sir. You did. Well done. Let's give you a little golf pat. Well done, bro. Well done. Nice shot. Good shot. Good shot. Good putt. Good putt. But there's another. This is talking about achieving something completely different. It says, those who receive, how much more those who receive the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. There's a different reigning. This ruling is ruling through a life of walking with the Holy Spirit. A life of faith. Over here, we can give all our things to the poor and be burnt at the stake. It means nothing. But over here, because it's by faith, it means everything. Only by faith can you please God now. In this new covenant, you say, how can I please God? Yes, you please God by receiving the finished work of Jesus. That's how you please Him. And then by exercising faith, when you are generous out of faith, because you believe God has shown you how you believe God is so good to you, you can never outgive God. My friend, you're reigning in life. When you're living over here and you're giving because, oh, you're so scared. If you don't give, you're going to get cursed. If you don't give, you're not going to be... No. Then you're living under... Jesus did nothing wrong to become a curse. You've done nothing right to become a blessing. If we can get that. Over here, you couldn't add to the old covenant and get out of it through your works. Over here, you can't un-add to your works and get out of it. Jesus did nothing wrong but became sin, finished on the cross. And now, living over here, you are doing nothing right except believing in He who finished the work for you, and by faith you receive the free gift of grace, the abundance of righteousness, and now you reign in life. I can reign in life. You say, yo, but you know, the Bible says, you know, you've got to sow and you reap. Yes, of course you do. But by faith, you're living in a kingdom now. You're living the life Jesus spoke about. You're not living under that law. Now you're walking in the Spirit deliberately and you're fulfilling the law accidentally. Now you're not living to try and please God. You're living because you do please God. You're not doing right things to become holy. You've been made holy. And now because you are holy, you're living out holiness. And when you fail, Jesus has already finished the work for you. You change the way you talk about it. You change your mind. You get on. You don't go and get your old nature back and give Him your righteousness and then do it all again, saved again. Because you're reigning in life. You're reigning over defeat. You're reigning over sickness. You're reigning over poverty. You're reigning over fear and condemnation and depression. We can reign, but not if we're trying to achieve. And this is the scent of Paul's message. And it's the scent of what we're preaching. Well, I've heard the gospel before, brother. I heard it back in 62. Isn't this just going to make it too easy for people to want to go out and sin now? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that the Bible teaches the exact opposite? It says it's not grace that's the problem that makes people sin. It says the power of sin is the law. Hello? Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 15. There's the power of sin. Yeah. Religion, where you disappear. Yeah. Here's the power of sin. The Bible teaches the very opposite. Sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, you're under the grace. Doesn't know how else to say it. He was, I don't know, half Italian, half Spanish. I don't know what his background was. But he tried to get this message through to them. I got to get a message to you. Over and over and over and over, he repeats it. My friend, you've got to see this today, that the gospel is from Genesis to Revelations. The gospel is the theme of the Bible. Jesus is the gospel, and it's the gospel of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. My friend, in the garden there was a tree that they could have had life, but they chose death. At the cross, Jesus hung on a cross made out of a tree. On the tree, He bore our sins. And then, when Jesus returns, there's a tree of life that we'll eat from for all eternity. My friend, the Bible is about the gospel. It's about three trees that happened. We either identified this tree or we identified this tree. But eating at that tree is determined by which tree we ate from. That's the message of the Bible. That's the gospel. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It comes to one message. It's the gospel. This is the gospel we preach. This is the gospel that when you get established in it, when I get established in it, and allow the Holy Spirit to make what Jesus did final. Final. And I receive an abundance of grace. Not because I deserve it. Not because I can earn it. Not because I achieve it. I live under that righteousness, knowing that my sins, past, present, and future have been dealt with. There's no more condemnation. There's no more shame. There's no more running away from God. It's just running forward in God now, till the day when He lights up the sky with His presence, and He comes, and He's seated on a white throne, and you hear His voice saying, "Well done, my beloved Mark. Well done, my beloved Sherwin. Well done, my beloved." Not because you did it well in yourself, my friend, but because you put your faith and performance in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the message that's got to grip us. That's the message when I call you up next week and give you these how many. I didn't even finish all of them. I didn't do condition. Remember condition and position. And anyway, maybe we'll get to those next week. But let's stand up now. I feel there's anointing to break some religious mindsets. I believe there's a performance mentality that tries to come into Christianity. I'm repenting of it, which means I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my mind. As the Word of God is renewing my mind, I'm changing my position on allowing religion to affect my relationship with God. I hope you are. I hope the gospel's working. I know I'm talking long. I know preachers, some people are going to leave and all the rest. But I hope we don't miss it. That this is, it's hot now. It needs to bite into our hearts. We need to leave transformed, leave changed, never the same. I pray right now, Father God, would you come? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. 400 or 500 radical radical, gospel-believing Christians will totally turn this city the right side up. Holy Spirit, just come and breathe on your word this morning. Breathe on your word. Just while you're receiving from God whatever He's doing, let me ask you, if you're in this place this morning and you're hearing the gospel, but you don't know if you're born again, you don't know if you've stepped past the cross in your life, can I pray for you? Just where you're standing, if you don't know that you're born again, just in your heart right now, while everyone else is just receiving what God is doing in their own hearts, just say after me, Father, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That He died for me, He bled for me, He was buried for me, and He was raised for me. God, I cannot make myself alive to You. That miracle only You can do. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just while you're praying, if those who have responded to this prayer, just look up and make eye contact with me. Just look up wherever you are. Just make eye contact. In a moment, I'm going to just look in your direction. I just want to make an agreement. I want to come into agreement. It's a very vital thing to do, is to just make an agreement with you. So right now, wherever you are, if you're praying there, just look up, make eye contact. In a moment, I'm going to point in your direction, and I want you just to indicate by raising a hand, I want to pray a prayer of agreement. Anybody here? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody here? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody here? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody here? Anybody on this side, yeah. Just thank you, ma'am. Anybody else, yeah. Anybody on this side of the church, thank you, ma'am. Anybody else, yeah. At the back over here. If you're making, indicate to me where you're standing. Anybody here, indicate. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Church, can we just pray for these folk right now that the power of God will just come and just cause them to be regenerated, transformed. Power of God, just come and change them. This is a glorious miracle. A dozen people just saying, Lord, today I want to make sure that my spirit comes alive to You. I receive the grace that I need, and I receive the righteousness as a gift, and I'm leaving here today to reign, to reign, to reign. You guys who indicated now, I want to ask you to do a bold thing. I don't do this every week, but sometimes I feel we need to do it. All of those, just come here. I want to pray with you personally right now. Just step out of your seats. Come down the aisle. Just come and stand in the front here. I want to pray. I believe we've got to seal this thing good and solid today. Don't want people leaving here unconvinced about what God has done. Just come right now. That's right. Just keep coming. Thank you. I mean, quite a few folks. Just come. Those, I just believe they must come. If I could just have an elder standing with some folk coming down here. Some of the leaders, come just please stand with them. Father, we just thank You for today. That Your word will burn in our hearts as we go. Let this holy scripture that You spoke through the past, but now especially through Jesus, Lord, burn in our hearts today. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Have a wonderful day. You folk, don't run away. We want to